What if the health of a church wasn't measured by how many people it gathers, but by how many people it sends, it forms, and releases? What if reproduction, not attendance, was the real metric of mission? And what if the New Testament already gave us the playbook, one that balances spiritual formation, leadership development, emotional health, and evangelistic urgency? Yet we keep trying to reinvent it. Today, we're stepping into a timeless framework that still disrupts modern church culture. The mission church reproduces or it stagnates. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Guys Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. My name is Charles Russell, and we're thrilled to have you here today with us on this episode. First things first, it's cold today in Western North Carolina. Up here on the mountain, the wind's blowing. But we're thankful for heat and fire, and so we're going to make it. It's going to be a great day. Bruce, how are you doing?
I'm well. It's a little better here in the Piedmont. It's a balmy 18. Of course, that was on my car's thermometer, and I'm afraid it was in the sun, so it might be a few degrees too high. But it is a cold day in North Carolina, and kind of early in the year, or rather late in the year, early in the winter season, I guess it might be better to say. So that's what's going on weather wise, and then doggone it, our Carolina Panthers just absolutely blew a chance to seize first place.
Yeah, they laid an egg on that one yesterday. So anyway, all hope's not lost. Miracles can still happen, and we'll keep supporting the home team with God's help. It's going to require His help, but we're going to make it for sure.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad that our listeners can be with us today, and whether you're listening on our YouTube channel or catching us, your favorite podcast platform, we're on all of them. We're glad that you're here with us today. And Charles, you know, our podcast is about helping leaders and pastors and marketplace believers to recover, you know, the biblical foundations toward discipleship, leadership, and that Spirit-empowered mission, whether that's in the local church or maybe in the workplace. So today's podcast is diving into what I would say is more centered on some biblical content, what the Bible teaches us about maybe what a church should be focused on when it comes to reproduction and multiplying itself.
Absolutely. You know, in this episode, we're going to walk through Paul's missionary strategy, not as ancient history, but as a living discipleship framework. We'll explore how churches reproduce through demonstration, through imitation, and even multiplication. So that's why reproduction only works when it's fueled by the leaders who possess the heart of a spirit of a parent, both the mother and father. So Bruce, get us started on the characteristics of a missional church.
Sure. The one thing that we should remember about a missional church is that it reproduces itself. And I think we take our cue, you know, from scripture. And probably the best known missionary in the New Testament is obviously the Apostle Paul, and for good reason. Just to track his life and ministry, you continually see this theme of reproduction, that he's continually causing the churches that he's focused on to maintain a missional stance in their world and their culture. And so particularly from maybe Paul's second missionary journey, there are three movements that we see, and that second missionary journey would have been Galatia. It would have gone into Philippi, what some people call it, represent the region of Macedonia, and then into Corinth, you know, more of the formal Greek world. So Paul's example was, and maybe you've heard these before, but kind of three movements. One was that sense of come and follow me, those initial moments of discipleship and formation. You see that really come to life in Galatia. And then as he moves into Philippi, there's this come and see movement, there's a lot of evangelistic engagement and witness that he's really trying to pull out of that church. And then into Corinth, there was definitely more of a shift toward leadership, toward the apprenticeship idea of helping grow believers and to see them take the next step, especially leaders to take the next step. And I don't think this was accidental. Paul wasn't choosing between his missional components. He wasn't like I'm only going to be an evangelist, or I'm only going to do discipleship, or I'm only going to do leadership development. He did all of it. And the thing is he layered them together. He did all of this simultaneously. You might think of it like the plate spinner. And I think all pastors can relate to what it's like to try to keep a lot of plates spinning in the air. But a plate spinner, they don't stop one plate to start another. You have to keep starting new ones while keeping the others balanced. And I don't think that's a science. I think that's an art form. And that's one of the learning curves of leadership. So the discipling church, I think they do the same. And that's Paul's example to us. We evangelize the lost while forming believers and also keeping new believers growing into potential leaders that can continually carry forward the mission of the church. The thing is, Charles, and here's something to remember. Healthy churches don't just trade depth for reach. The truth is that missional healthy churches, they cultivate both.
You're absolutely right, Bruce. You know, that balance, it becomes especially clear when we look at how Paul reproduced himself through people and not programs. So, Paul's come and be with me ministry focused leaders. He prioritized people over programs. Well, let me back up and say that one again. I know I get that mixed up sometimes, but Paul prioritized people over programs. By intentionally reproducing himself through leaders. He apprenticed people like Silas, Timothy, Luke, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos. Again, people over programs. Leadership development often for Paul, for us, it occurs under pressure and not ideal conditions. And as so often is the case, God frequently accelerates leadership growth through forced responsibility. So Paul shifted his labor toward teaching and leadership development when leaders were present because it produced greater long-term fruit. When we think about multiplication, it occurred because Paul invested deeply enough that his apprentices could disciple others effectively. What's striking is how often leadership development happened through pressure rather than planning. Silas and Timothy, they were thrust into responsibility when Paul had to flee Berea. No gradual ramp up, no safety net, just, all right, boys, we're going in the deep of the end of the pool. Get your floaties on. It's on-the-job training is risky, but it works. So later in Corinth, Paul shifts his time from tent making to teaching once Silas and Timothy arrive. And why does he do that? Well, it's because leadership development multiplies fruit faster than anything else. Look at Priscilla and Aquila. Paul discipled them well enough that they in turn discipled Apollos. He was a gifted, learned man. But look, that's multiplication. That is not dependency.
Yeah, and the truth is that Paul didn't just reproduce leaders in person. He also reproduced culture and theology through his letters and teaching. And so let's talk about reproduction that comes through the gift of teaching. Now, Paul's letters, they weren't strategic marketing pieces. And believe me, I'm sure we're all getting a lot of those this time of the year. You're just the faceless person that someone has found your name on a mailing list and thought they would send you some nice advertisements to your yard keeper, your lawn person in the next year, or maybe they want you to come buy some tools down at Harbor Freight. Those are marketing pieces. Paul's letters weren't that. They were deep. They were situational discipleship tools. In fact, we could say they were quite the masterful expressions of the gift of teaching. So each church has a personality, and so each of Paul's letters, they address that personality. And I just want to say kind of the unstated reason that Paul took that track was because he knew them. He had a relationship with these people. He was interested in them. He had a curiosity about their culture. And so preaching the gospel to them is kind of encapsulated in that familiar phrase that we hear about Paul, where he says, I became all things to all people. It wasn't just someone trying to put on an impersonation of something he wasn't. It was someone that was investing himself in culture and in relationship with people. And so a lot of those issues are dealt with. For example, there was a lot of legalism in Galatia. And so Paul addresses that in his letter. He continually points them to the idea that they're formed in Christ, that that what they were before Christ, when they put their faith in him, that their old life was buried with him, and it was raised in resurrection life. In Colossae, there was a lot of mysticism. And so Paul's focus there was to say, listen, you don't need another experience to take up, you know, what you already have in Christ. You already have what you need in Christ. And so all of the things that you want to look for in life, they need to flow from him. And then, you know, Ephesus had a tendency toward spiritual drift. That certainly comes alive in John's letters. And so Paul is refocusing them on who they are in Christ. And so those are three examples, but really beneath the kind of correction that Paul had to issue, there was always the goal of formation. And there are all kinds of texts in those Pauline epistles that are like spiritual anchors. There's a concentrated discipling theology, and it comes out in so many ways. It comes out in metaphors like the fact that we are God's masterpiece. That there's something about our lives that have God's design in it, God's imprint in it. There's the idea that we're family. In fact, that many of us have been adopted into the family of God by the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of us have if we know Christ. And so you see those anchors begin to come out in his theology. And so whether he's addressing body ministry, like, you know, some of the division that was happening in Corinth, or their evangelistic responsibility, like he really presses in the letter of Philippians, whether it's the spiritual warfare elements of Ephesians and Colossians, or the personal transformation that needed to happen in the Galatian believers, he's shaping how churches thought. And because he was changing their thinking, he can impact how they lived, and also how they reproduced. So discipleship wasn't optional. It really was the engine of Paul's mission.
Yeah, and nowhere is Paul's discipling process clearer than in his letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Paul outlines a relational progression, and it's along these lines: demonstration, imitation, and reproduction. First of all, demonstration. He says, you know how we have lived among you. Discipleship begins with visible embodied faith. Everything we do teaches. Second, there's imitation. He says, you became imitators of us. The New Testament calls believers to imitate people before it ever calls them to lead people. But imitation. I'm sorry, I'm just getting hung up on that statement. What a powerful statement. The New Testament calls believers to imitate people before it ever calls them to lead people. Man, if we could get a hold of that in the American church, that would alleviate a lot of heartache and heartbreak, I think, for a lot of ministry. The imitation it's not impersonation. Paul didn't try to make Timothy a clone. Their personalities were radically different, but their Christ-like characteristics were the same. One of the biggest challenges Paul faced was how to form disciples across wildly different cultures, languages, social worlds, all these different variable factors that Paul is tasked with, that we're challenged with as well. But his solution was surprisingly simple. And it was incredibly relational. Paul leaned into the idea of imitation. Again, he says, you became imitators of us. The disciple or being a disciple, that was understood by Jewish culture, associated with rabbinical students. Paul, he used oftentimes imitator to communicate that concept to the Gentile world that he was called to reach. So in other words, Paul didn't just say, here's what you should believe. What Paul was saying is, watch how we live. Walk with us. Do what you see us doing as we follow Jesus. Be an imitator. Be an imitator. This really became a kind of spiritual apprenticeship that worked anywhere. You didn't need a shared background or even a shared vocabulary. New believers could see what faith looked like in real time. They could see how leaders prayed. They had a front row seat to how leaders endured suffering, how they handled conflict, even how they loved people. Imitation became the delivery system for discipleship. And what's important, it's important to say what this was not. Paul wasn't asking people to copy his personality or become, his religious clones. He was inviting them to follow a pattern of life that was already shaped by Christ. So for Paul, the goal was never to be like Paul. The goal was always to become like Jesus. What made this so powerful was the combination, right? A spirit-empowered, a spirit-empowered message that was paired with a visibly Christ-like faith. Truth was preached, absolutely it was, but it was also embodied. I think that's an important distinction to understand. Yes, truth was preached, but even more so, truth was embodied. That's what allowed the gospel to travel across cultures and take root in real communities. Finally, this idea of reproduction, you became an example or a model, I would say. The apprentice becomes a pattern that others can follow. When that happens at scale, multiplication begins. In fact, all of Macedonia was impacted by their example. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Wow. I mean, reproduction, it leaves a mark, but it's not a polished performance. It's an authentic imprint of a transformed life.
Charles, what a powerful pull from just a few verses in 1 Thessalonians. We think of those first few verses of Paul's letters as being a kind of a perfunctory introduction, but he says so much there, and I just was thinking, as you were going through each of those ideas, the idea of imitation. In our culture, we think of imitation, it's either a form of flattery, or it's a cheap knockoff. But that's not the idea that's tied into when Paul says imitation. He's saying, look at my life, and I'm encouraged to think that as Paul was moving into the Gentile world, he found a word that would relate, I think, better. Discipleship, the idea of the student teacher, that was a deeply Jewish idea as Jesus used it. But as Paul moved into the Gentile world, he says it's like this. It's like, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me, and you'll learn what it is to just release the life of Jesus in you. It'll come out differently in terms of your gifts and your personality, but there's going to be the expression of your morality and your holiness, and God's going to work through you in unique and powerful ways. I just love that. And I think that's really important to understand, because the process alone is not enough. It's not enough just to implement these three ideas of that Charles mentioned, the idea of demonstration, imitation, and then ultimately reproduction. I mean, What a powerful thing. Paul says, listen, everything that you've done in Thessalonica, you've impacted Macedonia, you've impacted Greece, and we don't need to say anything because your witness has been sufficient. So that's a powerful thing, but Paul follows up with that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and talks about the heart that's necessary to kind of lead that process. And I think that's where a lot of churches have failed. They've implemented a strategy, but they haven't done it with the kind of heart that's necessary relationally to lead it. And so, again, the New Testament is full of language that describes Jesus' mission to save us as God reclaiming spiritual family. And you know, we've become big fans of Michael Heiser and his idea in terms of spiritual warfare, but a lot of that is related to God's mission in the earth is about reclaiming his family. And that just comes alive in the New Testament. I mean, over and over and over again, the idea that Jesus takes the sinner and sets them free and allows them to come into the house of the Father, to sit at his table, and to be called sons and daughters of God. So I think that's an important thing, not just a theological reality, but I think it's something that should give us pause to think about the way that we relate to people that we're trying to reach and to see their lives transformed. And so we've talked about how the gift, maybe the gift of the teacher finds expression in these three words Charles mentioned, but we need to talk about the heart. And I know I'm taking a long time to set this up, but I just want to set it up well. The truth is that churches don't reproduce, they don't maintain their mission, and they don't exceed and excel at it without what I would say is the characteristics of a mother and father, a spiritual mother that brings a tenderness, and a father that really shows leadership. And so one of the clearest things Paul teaches in that discipleship system is that they don't fail because they lack structure, they fail because they maybe lack the right heart. Again, reproduction at its core requires what Paul calls a parent's heart. And so in chapter 2, he uses two really powerful images to describe what healthy disciple-making communities need. And the first is there's this tenderness. In fact, he ties that to the characteristics of a mother, the tenderness of a mother. And so this is about creating safety. It's about creating acceptance and emotional security. Again, this is one thing we think is that the disciples need a lot of information, and that's true. They do need a lot of information. They need a good example. They need opportunities to follow you and to do what they see happening, you know, out of your life. But they also need your heart, and that's an anchor that's really necessary to help people grow spiritually. I think people who instinctively see pain, failure, or discouragement and help hold others steady in seasons of crisis, that's vital to their spiritual growth and development. Because without them, many believers don't just struggle, they quietly disappear, and they disengage, and often permanently. And I think if you're in ministry, you know what it's like to have people that are excited and passionate, but to see that wane over time. And even when you're giving this kind of support, you know, it's just a thing that happens in life. People get pulled away. So it's vital that we don't bypass, again, that relational connectedness. And Paul's real careful when he talks about this tenderness aspect. Emotional care can't just be sentimental. It has to be discipled. It has to be integrated into the life of the church. Otherwise, compassion can drift into enabling unhealthy behavior that actually positions itself against leadership. So care without formation can eventually lose its redemptive influence. So Paul brings alongside the tenderness of a mother with the balanced image of a father's leadership. And so the fatherly leadership in Paul's discipleship idea is about direction. It's about expressing authority and setting a course for purposeful movement. It's fatherly leadership, it doesn't just affirm. It is tender, it is caring, and it does affirm. But it really calls people forward. It encourages by pointing to a better way. It comforts people addressing emotional resistance like confrontation and accountability. And it urges by setting non-negotiable direction when necessary. It says, listen, this is the way of the Lord for us, and we need to get with it. And so the key is that love sometimes requires that kind of a firmness, where a good father is willing to take people where sometimes they're afraid to go, to encourage them to take steps, because a father knows that's where the growth happens. I think of an example when I was a junior in high school, and I was I loved football, but I was second string for most of the year, and just could never crack the starting lineup. And I remember my dad after a game, and he didn't say it, you know, in a way where he expressed disappointment. He just said to me, he said, "Son, you're capable of being a starter on this team." And as the season progressed, about after the sixth game of the year, that the opportunity came, and so my father's words were quite affirming to me in that moment. But you know, it challenged me in the moment. It stung a little bit because I felt like I wasn't living up to his expectation. My dad wasn't trying to put undue pressure on me. He was just trying to paint a vision for me, and say it in a fatherly way that really helped me adjust and take that step. And I think the point that I'm trying to make is that you need both the tenderness, the loving, nurturing nature of a spiritual parent, but you also need the leadership and the accountability that comes with part of that. And that's where you get the heart of a spiritual parent. And the truth is that healthy churches don't just choose between care and leadership. They hold both in tension. And when that happens, then it can bring emotional safety that also, when paired with direction, can avoid stagnation. Again, direction without tenderness can lead to burnout and fracture. It needs tenderness. That's why a strong direction needs emotional safety, because emotional safety without it just can cause things to stagnate. So when you get integration, the result is resilient, mature disciples, people who are both deeply formed and actively mobilized. And so healthy discipling, that's a culture that requires both of those aspects of the spiritual parent.
Yeah, and you know, Bruce, you talk about the balance. The balance, it really has to extend beyond the leaders. It must shape the entire body. So, you know, Paul insists that every gift matters. I think one of the great tragedy of the modern church culture is not a lack of talent, but it's the devaluing of ordinary believers. When churches rank clergy ministry above congregational ministry, then we undermine the very ecosystem that discipleship requires. Pastors are meant to mobilize ministry, not monopolize it. Pastors are meant to mobilize ministry, not monopolize it. I mean, that's a mic drop right there. What a powerful visual image about our role as ministry leaders. When emotional anchors, leaders, teachers, servants, when all these things are functioning together, the church becomes a true family. We become a reproducing organism, not just some religious institution.
Yeah, Charles, that's a good point, and that brings us back to full circle, brings us back to mission. When you have those factors in place, then reproduction can happen through mission and even church planting. And so if you follow Paul and Barnabas in their journeys, they didn't just plant churches by collecting Christians. They evangelized, they discipled new believers, and they recognized leaders early. And I think we've all been aware of the split that happened between Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, in the moment, I'm sure it looked confrontational and it felt messy. But the truth is their leadership kept reproducing other leaders. And so in Barnabas's case, you got a John Mark that he took out of that split, nurtured and loved and cared for, and became a mighty evangelist, gave us the gospel of Mark. And then Paul, of course, we see his track record. He discipled Silas. He brought along Timothy and Titus. So again, they did all of the things that were necessary to reproduce evangelism, discipleship, and developing leaders. And I think new churches based on evangelism really can remain one of the most effective ways to reach new people. I think if we talk about how to reach a lot of people, then the formula hasn't changed. We need evangelism, and we need to disciple them. And that becomes a church. And so I like to think that they're pioneer leaders, people that have an entrepreneurial spirit, but also focused on what it takes to keep reaching the lost and keep coming alongside people in a discipleship process that helps them become the transformed people that God has saved them and intended and destined them to be. So speed and flexibility matter in this, not compromise, but freedom from unnecessary traditions. And the truth is established churches can be renewed, but new work always requires this pioneering spirit.
Well, the mission church reproduces because it stays rooted in fundamentals, in demonstration and imitation, in multiplication, and of course, in a parent's heart. If you're a leader sensing the need for renewal, for clarity, or next level coaching, don't walk alone. We want to invite you to engage further. Bruce offers coaching and leadership development at CoachingCardia.com.
And Charles provides ministry resourcing and training at his websites, CharlesRussellMinistries.com and CharlesRussellTraining.com. And remember, the mission of your church continues in part because you, as the leader, have made a commitment to grow.
And growth begins when reproduction becomes the priority. So, hey, look, thanks for listening today. Thanks for joining us today on the Five Gifts podcast. We'll see you next week on our YouTube channel or your preferred podcast platform. God bless. Have a great week. And we'll see you next time on the Five Gifts podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.